Good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning. I'd like to introduce to you my wife and two boys. If you'd stand, please. My lovely wife, Kim, she's the backbone of everything that I do. Her academic skills are superb. She's been a clerical office type person her whole career, and man, without her, I'd be lost because she does her prayer letters, what you see on the display board. She's very talented, and I'm good at building houses. She's good at keeping me organized, and I'm thankful for her. My son Joseph next to her, and then Richard. They're also part of what we're going to be doing down in, actually it's Ringgold, Oklahoma, but Broken Bow's just right next door. Thank you, you may be seated. This morning, we're going to start off with a presentation, of course, and that is us down at the Native American Bible Academy. We're with ABWE. Hey, I do have a clicker here, don't I? Is this the one, sir?
Yes, the right side of the...
Up top. Okay. Oh, the circle. Okay. Technology and I are still evolving, so bear with me. Okay, we're with ABW International. You're probably familiar with them. And we're going to be partnering with the Native American Bible Ministry. They already have a work that's underground and an ongoing for approximately 20 years down there in Ringgold, Oklahoma. And we're fortunate to be able to be part of what they're doing. Unlike Derek and Jenny, when they went up north, as most of you know, they were breaking ground as they went. And they've had some challenges to really get the ministry going. This ministry is already established. There's a gentleman we'll speak of later, Dr. Rasher, that has really made our life easy down there. Now, the mission field, believe it or not, there's over 5 million Native Americans between Alaska and the United States. And we're not counting the ones in Canada that Derek and Jenny are ministering to and others. But that's just in the United States Providence alone. And throughout the United States, there's over 500 tribes. When we saw this information, I was amazed. I didn't realize there was that many different Native American groups that are present in the United States, let alone in the world, for that matter. Because we can think of a few, like Apache, Cherokee, Arapaho, Navajo, you know, the more prominent names we've seen on TV shows, Westerns, what have you. But there's just so many more that it blows my mind. The largest population in the United States, California has the largest, and Oklahoma has the second largest group of people, at over 482,000. The name Oklahoma, believe it or not, is actually an Indian name, or should I say Native American name. It's a Choctaw word meaning home of the red man. Years ago, down a little way, there's Trail of Tears mentioned there. That was the land that was given to a lot of the natives that were on the East Coast, Florida, Tennessee, on through those areas, that they were given if they could go ahead and move to and live in Oklahoma. And years ago, it was called Indian Nation or Indian Territory on the old maps of the United States. Most of the people in Oklahoma, most of the tribes, belong to some of the larger five groups, the Cherokee, Choctaw, the Chickasaw, Muscogee, and the Seminole. And in Oklahoma alone, there's over 45 different tribes represented there. And as I mentioned, they were forced, or shall I say strongly encouraged, to move there at the Trail of Tears in the late 1830s. And we're going to be ministering more to the Choctaw and Chickasaw nations, as they're in the southeast corner of Oklahoma. And the Native Americans in Oklahoma, we've been down there on a survey trip in October. I went down in January for 2 weeks to do some work and do some ministry work there. They live in normal houses just like we do. It's a depressed poverty part of the country. They don't have a lot, but they have normal homes. They're not living. There's no reservations in Oklahoma. People that we've talked to keep asking us what reservation we're going to go and serve with. Well, they don't have reservations in Oklahoma. They live throughout the whole state. They have normal jobs in hospitals, lumber yards, your Walmarts. They have Walmarts down there, too. I actually heard a joke this morning in men's class about Walmart, but we'll save that for another time. But they have not yet lost their identity as Native Americans. They're still proud of who they are, and their tribal governments, schools, they observe their holidays. I had the fortune to take with one of the other missionaries that's on site. We took one of the women, she's Navajo, to the Native clinic that they have. And these clinics are free to the Indians, to the Native Americans down there. They were state-of-the-art, beautiful buildings, which I was very glad to see. They had professional, well-staffed people to give them the best of care that's available, that we have available to us, they have available to them, which is as it should be. And they are very committed to preserving their language, their heritage. We were there. Some of the singing they did was their hymnals. They had some Choctaw hymnals. So they sing in their tongue. And it was a little difficult for us because, well, I speak English poorly at best, but they are multi-language ability because they have English as well as their own native tongue. They do have many struggles, the same as we have, only they're more prevalent with the Native Americans. They've been abused, mistreated by us, by the Spanish, the French, if you know your history at all, when they first discovered America, which, by the way, it wasn't lost. The natives knew it was here all along, but these people showed up and took advantage of them quickly. They struggle with the alcoholism, drug addiction, poverty, broken homes, same as us, only their percentage of problems is higher than what we experience around the nation. This is a staggering number, but over 26% of the Native Americans that die is from alcohol-related deaths for the men, and for the women, it's over 13%. That's an alarming amount of people that are dying just from alcohol alone. Drug abuse starts very early down there. A lot of the kids, by the time they're 7 or 12 years of age, have been into marijuana, if not the harsher stuff that we're seeing, cocaine, crystal meth. Teen pregnancy has increased in the Native American girls over 15% in the last 10 years. Family Life Network, if most of you are probably familiar with that station, they were saying how the American Natives in Oklahoma is in the top five of the country for teen pregnancies. And that's just alarming numbers. And the girls, the Native girls, are 2.5 more times likely to become pregnant before they're 18 than your average American girl. So our mission down there is we're going to be evangelizing, discipling with the Native American community, and we're looking forward to that. It's exciting. The reception that we've had and that I've seen down there, these people are open, they're loving, but they're still a little standoffish because there's still some mistrust. It's hard to believe, but in the last, since 1970, she was talking with a woman that was talking with some natives. Kids age 6, Native Americans, were forced out of their home and put into public boarding schools run by the government. And that's been going on up until the 1970s. And that kind of blew my mind when I realized it was just that recently that that's happening. Because I graduated high school, long ago, and I like to think, but 77. So in my lifetime, this has happened in my teen years, in my early adulthood. And that is just tragic to think. If you can imagine the government officials coming to your door, taking your child by force, or children, and taking them away. I can't imagine that. So, yeah, if they have some distrust or some issues dealing with what we've done to them, I can understand. So down there, we're going to be partnering with the Native American Bible Ministries to provide training to the Native American people that are willing to learn and study the Word of God. In this picture, the white-haired couple, the young couple to the right, Jesse and Tina Looper, they're also with ABWE. They have been there for a year now. They're ministering at the Native Bible American Academy. They're awesome people. They put me up for 2 weeks in January. Just great. I enjoyed them. And Doug Martin is the gentleman smiling behind them. He is our regional director for all of North America, for all the mission agency work that's going on in this country. That's his responsibility to overlook. And he met us in October down there for when we did our survey trip to make sure that what's going on there aligns with their policies at ABWE. This is part of the property. There's classrooms down below. There's offices upstairs. There's some apartments, single-room apartments in the right end of the building upstairs. Downstairs is going to be the future chapel that's not quite finished yet. There's still some work that's going on there. And this building here, they just recently remodeled the two end buildings, end rooms of the wings. They're now going to be professor rooms. Yeah, so they're going to be able to stay there. The other two rooms, they have 5 bunk beds in each room, so they can house 10 students. Obviously, they're segregated by boys and girls, of course, in the rooms. And the door with the cross on it is where they have a full service kitchen where they can provide their own food. The food's there, but they have to do their own cooking. The Board of Health rules down there are like up here. They're really strict, and they're not able to be compliant if they were to provide all the food service. So there's availability of laundry and of works there. Here's a picture of out in front of the buildings, a little bit of a bonfire area. Now, most of the natives, from what we've seen and what we've heard, they prefer to attend their own churches with their own people. Within the Ringgold area, there's approximately 100 churches within 50, 60, 80 miles in a circle, so to speak. Very few pastors that they have to fill the pulpit, let alone leaders to teach Sunday school class, to lead Bible studies. The churches are small. They consist of aunts, uncles, grandma, grandpa, brothers, sisters, family groups is what I've seen and what they have going there. They have very few youth in church. Across the United States, I heard an alarming number that 75% of our students, when they leave home to go to college, they don't return back to church. Now, that's a huge number that we need to change. It needs to be the other way around, 75% that stick with what they've taught at church and stay with their teachings. This church, the Myrtlewood, is one of the native churches, a small church. We went there on a Wednesday night. Very well received, wonderful people. Their preaching is in English, fortunately, because we don't speak Choctaw. But we'll have to learn some words for sure. But they do have some of the Choctaw tongue in their singing and praising and worshiping. But they do lack pastors that are trained. And one pastor may bounce around a circuit between 5 and 6 churches. Bottom line, what that means is once a month you may have someone qualified to be at the pulpit to give a message. They're small. They really can't support pastors, so they're bivocational pastors. They have to work a full-time job and then do the pastoring in their spare time, which, as your Pastor Baker can tell you, that if he did that, how ineffective he could be. There's needs. I saw earlier, anyone that needs prayer, let him know. He'll come to your home. If he's working a full-time job, that gets difficult. So they need to be able to have pastors that can work full-time in their church. They lack discipleship. They lack Bible teaching. They have a lot of doctrinal confusion, again, from lack of training, lack of learning. So at the academy, we're going to be helping teach Bible skills. In a 2-year program, they're going to learn the Bible. It's hard to learn the Bible in 2 years. I've been studying it for many years, and there's so much I don't know yet. But at least if they get an overall gist of it, it helps prepare them to be able to go back into their home church and to be able to preach and give the Word of God more effectively and get the doctrines straightened out and the confusion gone. A lot of the new converts aren't really encouraged to attend church after they've been accepting Christ. They don't have training for them. So if you're sitting in a service and you're hearing basically salvation message week after week after week, that's awesome. We all need to have Christ in our life and in our heart. But we need to know how to walk the Christian walk. We need to know how to become Christ-like. And that's something that we're going to be helped to teach them. So we're going to help promote visions for the pastors so that they can be better, more effective guides in their church. And training them is huge to establishing stronger churches in the Native American community. And the training at the Native American Bible Ministry Academy is going to be huge to help them to have better, solid teaching that they can offer in their churches. This is a basic classroom setting where they have some natives in there already, and the teacher that's going to be teaching the class. So the question is, will you be part in the work God has in Ringgold, Oklahoma, with us? And here's some ideas here. We need prayer partners. We need to know we have people that, because my wife sends out newsletters once a month. And electronic works, we still use the old-fashioned stamp and hard copy for those that need that. And I understand a lot of people, my mother wants hard copy, and I understand that. She doesn't get along with the computer all that well. So we need people praying for us because there's so much power in prayer. So we desperately deserve that. Not deserve it, desire. Forgive my choice of words. And other ways you can help, one-time gifts, monthly support, sign up for monthly updates. My wife will have that stuff back here at the end of the service. So we have handouts. There's commitment forms if you think you want to be part of this. And when you think of supporting a missionary, sometimes you think, boy, you have to give them $500 a month, $100 a month, $50, whatever. We have people doing $10 a month, and I thank the Lord for them because their heart is behind us. They're doing what they can do to help, and they have a claim in the ministry down there because they're taking part in it, not only with prayer, but also with their finance. And I know for them, they don't have much, but it is greatly appreciated. So that's an upfront look at what we're going to be doing. We're excited about it. I'm a contractor by trade. 30 years I've been building houses, remodeling in the Triple Cities area. We're from Whitney Point, New York. We attend the First Baptist Church up there. I'm on the board of elders. So we have a lot of irons in the fire, but it's at the same time, we're also trying to be into churches, get into people's homes, show what we're doing, and thank you for allowing me to share that. Now, on our responsive reading this morning, in Luke 15, if you would turn to Luke chapter 15, we're going to go through the prodigal son story again. I'm sure if you've been in church much time at all in your life, the prodigal son is something that we're very, very familiar with. But it's just something that has impacted my life because I have been a prodigal son in my own life, even though I attended church my whole life. I accepted Christ at 8 years of age, attended church my entire life. But believe it or not, you can hide in a church pew or a church seat and still wander from the Lord effectively, and people haven't a clue what's going on 6 days in your life, but God knows. Okay, back at the very beginning of this, verse 11. This man had two sons. Now, understand this is a parable that Christ is saying. He did three parables in a row. And when he gave these parables, it's because at the very beginning, in chapter 15, verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees complain, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Because in chapter 1, the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear what Christ was saying. Because earlier on, chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples and telling them a lot of things that they needed to learn. And these other people are listening, and they're drawing closer. They want to hear what Christ has to say. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were the religious people of the day. They were critical. They were judgmental. They were legalistic. They thought they had it going on, and everybody else was beneath them. So when they saw these people coming near Christ, they were disgusted. And it's like, he shouldn't be letting these people anywhere near him. But as we know, Christ came to save the lost. So with this parable, it's a beautiful example of my life and of so many other lives. And we can all be prodigals. We don't have to be as wild as what this young man was in the story, to where he took his earnings and he really squandered it in a horrible way. You don't have to go that far to still be missing out on what God has for you in your life. But at any rate, this man had two sons, and his son, the younger son, he says to his dad, as we see in the story, verse 12, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Now, the custom of the day was the older son got double portion than the younger son. But typically, from my understanding and from what I've researched, this didn't happen until the father was dying. That's when the goods were given, things were divvied up, and the boys got their inheritance. So for this boy to ask is kind of out of character with what was going on in the day. But his father was very gracious and very good to him. He just said, okay, here you go. So he gave it to him. And then it says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now in one verse, a lot has happened. Now I would imagine in my mind, and you can think about this too, that the father probably has lands, he has sheep, maybe some goats. I don't know what all animals he might have had. That doesn't go into the detail in this account. But in order for him to take off to a far country, he probably sold the stuff, got the cash, and then he takes off. But before the verse is over, he's already wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We don't know how much time that took. But in my mind, I'm thinking it probably took a while, because the very next verse, and when he had spent, in verse 14, had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, I'm assuming the famine didn't take place overnight, in a week, 2 weeks, a month. Typically, when a famine happens, it takes a while before the effects are felt in the surrounding area. For example, if we had a drought this year, we would see this fall, this coming winter, next spring, as we've seen in the past, prices of our produce is going up, 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 and things are short, and next thing you know, we don't have enough to go around, and if you can afford it, it's very pricey to get the things that you need. So I'm assuming a lot of time has gone by that this young man has been there, and he's wasted his money. So now he's had a dilemma. He gets a job for a Gentile, because he's a citizen of the country, which they don't say Gentile, but it can't be one of the fellow Jews that he's with. Because of the animals, they're raising swine. Another thing that was taboo for the Jewish community was having anything to do with pigs, because a pig was an unclean animal to the Jewish community. So now he joins himself to a citizen in verse 15 of that country, and he sends him into the fields to feed the pigs. Now that's beneath any good Jewish boy's upbringing, but this boy's in dire straits. He's messed up. So okay, he's going to go feed the pigs. But after a while, verse 17, he comes to his senses and he says, "Man, what am I doing? My father's servants, yeah, they have so much more. I'm just going to go home and see if I can't work for my dad." You know, because he realized he's really messed up. So he goes back home. And the picture we see here is pretty awesome. Because verse 18, he says, "I'll rise and go to my father." And verse 19, he says to his dad, well, verse 18, he says, "I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants." So he went to his father. And that's he'd already rehearsed what he's going to say to his dad, because I'm sure he's afraid. And we all have fathers. And we've all at times had to confront him with something that was uncomfortable. This kid did probably the biggest thing he could do to offend his father, and that was to take off, to do the things that are against their custom, against their laws, to sin, to do the horrible things he did. This kid is ashamed. So he's already rehearsing, okay, I got my story together, I'm going to go see dad, and maybe, just maybe he'll let me back, and I can feed and work for him and feed his animals and take care of his crops and have food to eat, because he didn't have anything to eat earlier on. Well, his dad sees him from afar off. That tells me one thing. The father was watching, keeping an eye out, knowing his son was coming home. Excuse me. That's a picture of our Heavenly Father. Sorry. But when we blow it, God wants nothing more than for us to return to Him, to confess our sins, and to get right with Him. We see in 1 John 1:9, Scripture says that if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. There's not one person here that hasn't sinned, myself included. But we have a God that loves us. We have a God that's just waiting for us to turn back from whatever it is we're in, come back to Him. You may be sitting here today thinking you're safe. Nobody knows what's going on in my life. I get up at 2 in the morning. This isn't me, by the way. But there's people that in the middle of the night, they're on the internet, they're on pornography, they're doing things they shouldn't, whatever it may be. They may be having a secret affair behind their wife's back. Who knows? That happens all across the community. It happens in churches across our country. God wants you back. You've never gone too far in your life if you've still got a heartbeat. If you're still breathing, you're here. You haven't gone so far that God can't receive you back and forgive you with open arms and love you. I can't understand that kind of love. I'm human. If someone treated me that way, I'm pretty sure I'd be pretty angry. And I certainly would want my day of reckoning with them. But God's not that way. God loves us very much. And we see this perfect example with the prodigal son. As he's returning, his father just greets him, puts his arms around him, put a good robe on him, put a nice ring on his finger, and put good sandals on his feet. I'm assuming the kid had to be barefoot. Probably didn't have much on, rags probably at this point, because he's lost everything. So they throw this huge party, as we see, as the story is told. Verse 24, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and then began to be married." Well, now his older son, verse 25, was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked, "What's going on?" basically. And the servant says, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But the son, he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Now here we have to assume that the servant went in and told him, "Say, hey, your older son's out here, and he's mad. He's not going to come in. He's not going to rejoice that his brother's come home." So now he goes out, and he's pleading with his son. come on in, enjoy the time with your brother, and rejoice with me. But he says to his father in verse 29, though these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Now, how many of us are like that? In our life serving the Lord, we think we're doing okay. We're doing the things we know we should do. We're in church on Sunday. We go to church Sunday night. If you have Wednesday services, you're at Wednesday services. A widow needs help. You're down there mowing the lawn, stacking firewood, whatever it may be. You're doing okay. But a lot of that stuff is going through the motions. If you're serving God out of duty instead of out of heart, we're like the son. We're doing what's expected of us. The older son, he was dutiful, he was obedient, but he was just doing his job. Instead of having a forgiving heart and being more like the example of his father, he's more like the Pharisees and scribes. He's going to be condemning, he's criticizing, he's not happy. He wants his brother to be punished, he wants his brother to pay. But that's not how it should be. I'm going to back up a little bit. I got ahead of myself. Jeremiah 3:22. I'll read that. You don't have to turn there. This is a beautiful picture of what God has designed for us. And in Jeremiah verse 22, chapter 3, it says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord your God. God's desire. He's pleading here with his children of Israel. Return. Come back to him. God's desire is to heal. Scripture tells us that when God forgives us of our sins, he casts it as far as the east is from the west. He casts it in the deepest part of the sea to be remembered no more. God doesn't keep score. He doesn't look and say, okay, Steve, you screwed up here. You screwed up there. And, oh yeah, you did this, you did that. God's not that way, and I am so thankful. In my life, I've made my mistakes. I am here before you by the grace of God. He called me to serve him full time a long time ago. My wife kept saying, you need to go to school. I was running from God. I didn't want to do this. Last thing in my desire was to serve him with my life. I was building houses. I belonged to the Southern Home Builder Association. I was on the board of directors. I was part of the Better Business Bureau. I was into all that, and I was wanting to be one of the bigger builders in the Triple Cities area. That's where my heart was. That's where my goals were. I started off in business with a claw hammer, with a wooden handle, taped together with electrical tape, a cloth apron. I had nothing. But I worked myself up the ladder, so to speak, to where I became a builder. You know, building houses for people, custom homes, and I'll be honest, pride and arrogance takes over when money enters your pocket. And I was making good money, and I enjoyed what I was doing, and I was proud of the homes I built. But you know something? I drove by one of the homes a while back, and they were putting a new roof on it, and it dawned on me that what I did deteriorates, it needs to be repaired. Now I'm at the point in my life where I want to do something that has eternal significance in people's lives. If I can lead one person to Christ and save them from hell, that will last. If I did it today, that'll last for eternity. I can't build anything that's going to last for eternity with my hands. I've built a lot of things. 30 years I've done a lot of work, a lot of kitchens, bathrooms, you name it. So what? Who hasn't? There's a lot of builders out there. But to be doing something that's going to bring someone to Christ for eternity, to take a lost brother or sister and lead them to Christ, to take someone that is struggling in their Christian walk and to encourage them, to come alongside them, to mentor them, to exhort them, to build them up so that they can walk worthy of Christ's calling in their life. That, to me, is where it's at. This is a beautiful example of our lives where we can get off track, we can get sidetracked, we can get our minds on the things of the world. The big thing I see today going on is technology. iPods. My boys love playing games on their... Was it iPods you have? Whatever. Gaming. Oh my goodness. I'm not a gamer. I don't play any games. I don't even know what they are. But I know a lot of kids. When I was in Davis College, I was the old man on campus. But these kids, That's all they want to do is play video games. They want to text. I'm sitting there in class, and kids got computers. You're allowed to take notes on computers. They're on Facebook. The professor's in front. They're sitting in front of the professor with a computer screen up. They're Facebooking, searching, whatever. It's like, seriously? We need to be careful not to get caught up in the things of the world. This prodigal son, I'm only assuming that he's hearing stories about what's out there. He's probably seen a few things. Maybe at the marketplace he talked to somebody that's been there, and he's thinking, wow, I want to experience that. He got enticed away for a while. He lost his senses. He lost his relationship with his family. He was on a path of destruction. He came to his senses, and he came back. So my challenge to you today, come to your senses. If you're wandering from the Lord, come back. That's what He desires. It's no good out there. Satan has every intent to take you to hell with him. And if you are a Christian and you wander, if Satan can keep you from being effective for the cause of the Lord, not only does he keep you from being effective, but the people that you should have reached for Christ are still going to hell because you didn't do your job. So we all need to think about where we're at today. And if you are wandering from the Lord, come back to Him. Don't be like the brother. Don't be judgmental, critical of others that are out there. Be loving to them. Be like the Father. Open your arms. Embrace them. Love them. Encourage them back. Encourage them for repentance. It's just, if we're not doing that, who's going to? We're living in a time in society, like I mentioned earlier, 75% of our kids, when they get done with school and they leave home, they don't go back to church. They go into the world. I'm seeing it all the time, and it's sad. We need to be careful on how we raise our kids, but we need to be careful of the people around us at work, our family, our friends, our neighbors, that we're showing the love of Christ to them, that we can encourage them to walk closer to the Lord and come back. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to just stop and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Repent like this son did. Come back to Him and allow Him to be the Lord and Master of your life. Believe me, all the things that I'm giving up to serve the Lord, man, I can't get rid of stuff fast enough. We've had a moving sale, and oh my goodness, I sold jack stands. I sold my car creeper. I sold a high lift jack. I'm working on my truck, front wheel bearing. I jack it up with the floor jack. I look for my jack stand so that the thing doesn't fall on me. And oh yeah, I sold that. I changed the oil that same day in my wife's car. And it's like, okay, I need the creeper to crawl under there to pull the oil plug. Oops, I sold that. It's okay. They make more. What matters is that we get to where we got to go. I thank you for your time. I really hope and pray that something that I have shared with you might impact you, that you can take home with you today, and that you really think about your walk with the Lord, because He desires nothing more than for us to be walking hand in hand with Him, not on our own in our own strength. Is that going to close in prayer? Okay. Precious Heavenly Father, You are such an awesome God. Lord, we love You. We thank You. Lord, Your gift of Jesus Christ, what a beautiful thing. Father, I do not understand how You can love us that much, but You do, and Lord, we are thankful. And Lord, as we see in Your Word, that if we just turn back to You, Lord, You are waiting with open arms, and You desire to accept us, to love us, to forgive us, to cleanse us from our sins. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that needs that, Lord, You would do a special work in their heart and draw them to You, and may they come speak to myself, to the pastor, or whomever else they feel comfortable with, Lord, but that they would make that step. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy. I pray, Lord, as this day goes forward, that these people, when they get back together at 5 o'clock, will have a great time. And Lord, You might even stop up the rain so that they could enjoy being outside even a little. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.